Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be with you all, to be back here. It's been a while. We used to get here a little more frequently, but life as it is makes it a little more challenging sometimes to get back here, but it's always great. Lori and I just driving back up here, coming down Price Road, just so many memories flooded our minds as we drove in, and so just love this place. It's like coming home in so many ways. Seeing old friends. Some of you are a lot older friends than the last time we were here, but and getting to make some new acquaintances as well is a blessing, and so we're grateful to be with you. I want Lori to come up here and just help me. I want to start this morning just sharing a little bit about our ministry. And who we are and kind of what we do. And so it's right here, babe. I don't know if that's on or not.
Am I good
there
now?
You go. All right. Technology is wonderful. So anyway, just going to want to share a little bit about our family, what we do in the ministry. Pastor, it was gracious of you not to say how many years we've been doing this, but we have been a part of Life Action Ministries for over 30 years. And I want to just stop right now and just say thank you, because Grove Bible Church has been a part of making that possible for all 30 of those years. It's pretty amazing. I tell people this all the time. I've seen maybe one or two other churches. We travel on the road. We go to churches all the time. I've seen one or two that have as much of a heartbeat for missions as this church does. You guys are just amazing in what you do and how you are impacting the world, really, through your giving and prayer and support of that. And sin. We are a direct recipient of that, and we just want to start by just saying thank you to you for what you do for us and for so many others. So you can chime in anytime you want to, but
I agree.
Don't feel like you need to. Okay, all right, good. So anyway, just wanted to stop and say thank you for that. When Lori and I first joined the ministry, we were part of the camping part of our ministry. We have several different outreaches. One of them is the camp, which I know many of you are familiar with. Adam and Karen Toledo are there, part of that ministry, and God's growing that and blowing that up, and we were part of that for about 20 years, and then about 8 years ago, the leadership in our ministry approached me with the opportunity of traveling with one of our teams. We have three teams that travel all throughout the school year and go all around the country, and we go.
So when you say teams, there's it consists of anywhere from 20 to 25 kids.
College age,
but even
older.
Young
men and women, they're not really kids.
No, 18. Okay. We traveled with 23 kids this year that were anywhere from 18 to 32. In fact, I was asking Sandy about this young lady playing the violin, and I was just asking questions. She said, I know what you're doing, Lori, you're recruiting. And she she won't even give me the information because she doesn't want to lose her.
Yeah.
So anyway, but that's what he means when he say team. So when a team goes into a church, we come in with the two families that alongside, for our team alone, we come in with 32 to 33 people and all that comes with it. So we're kind of a disruptive bunch when we come in.
Yes. And so we, I don't know what I was saying before that. I'm a little ADD. And so I'm already thrown off by just listening to some of the testimonies and prayer requests and things, just kind of got me thinking things. But anyway, I'm coming back. What was I saying? Oh, so basically during the school year, we just go from church to church and try to encourage and challenge the churches to live authentic Christian lives. Just listen, Mrs. Cropsey, to your prayer request about what's going on in China. One of the really kind of amazing things with that is one of the greatest revivals taking place right now is in China. And another one that I've heard of in Muslim countries, where God is doing some incredible things. Even in the oppressed places, we're seeing God do some just amazing things in those situations. And so keep praying for them, but know that there's God is at work. He hasn't given up on us. But what you want to see is God do the same kind of thing here in America. And sometimes we kind of look at what's going on in the news and politics and entertainment and other kind of situations, and it can be kind of discouraging to see the trajectory that our nation is on. But to me, that's an encouraging thing, because I believe that as things get darker and as people are searching for hope and for life and for answers, and they're looking for all the things that our culture promises, and they're coming up empty, that they're going to turn and they're going to look to us as a church. And if we are living according to the principles of God's Word, following Jesus, truly authentic Christian lives, then we're going to have answers. We're going to be able to point people in the right direction. And so that's the call of our ministry and the heartbeat of what we're about. And so that's why we do what we do. So do you have anything else you want to say to that? Okay, I know. I get a little wordy. So this is our family. There's a better picture in the bulletin. I like that one. I don't know where that one was, but these are our kids, and it's not real accurate because Bradley, the youngest, is a lot. You can stand up, boys, and wave. They love doing this. So a little taller than that now, but so those are our boys and our daughters-in-law, and then the most important member of our family is our granddaughter. This is Eliana Ray. She's 3 months. And we don't know what to do as grandparents, so we're learning. But we're enjoying having her around and kind of. But our family, the four of us, live in an RV. We travel around the country 8 months out of the year, living in our RV, going from church to church, parking on church parking lots, and that's kind of our home. It's an adventure at times. What we go through And just getting from place to place can be kind of exciting. We were traveling last fall, and we were in a traffic jam. And the GPS was saying it's going to be like an hour plus traffic jam. So I thought, I'm just going to take the next exit, turn around, and come back. Well, in your car, that's you just take the next exit and turn around and come back. Well, we pulled off this exit, and it was one of those that didn't have a re-entry thing. Okay, so I'm like, okay, well, we're going to figure our way. So Lori's kind of trying to watch the GPS, and I'm driving this fifth-wheel trailer through traffic in downtown Pittsburgh. And so we finally found a place where we could kind of make a turn and hopefully get back to the highway, but it was kind of a tight spot.
This is not a small trailer. It's like
42-foot fifth-wheel trailer, and so it can be fun. So we turned down this little alley, and I made this other turn. And when I did, I just knew something was wrong. And so you might not be able to tell from this, but the back little corner of this, you know, caught a piece of the of something and made a dent in that. And what I caught a piece of was this lady's car. And that's just one picture. And if you saw the whole thing, it shredded it. It just tore this lady's car up. And so.
She was upstairs and she leaned out the window and she goes, "Someone just totaled my car."
It's like, it's me, you know. And so those kinds of things happen. Took an air conditioner off a couple months ago because someone didn't know how to measure their awning. But anyway,
I'm not taking that one.
I read, but no, I wasn't. No, the sign said 13 feet. That should have been enough. Anyway. But it's those kind of adventures. But it's exciting. We go from church to church and share what God's doing. I just want to share a couple of things that we've seen God do over the course of this year. And one of them, well, real briefly, one of the things we saw, especially this spring, was we were in a lot of churches where we were kind of met with either resistance, you know, at our ministry being there, you know, people just being like, "Well, you know, who are you and what are you going to do?" You know, or just skepticism, and so sometimes I walk into those places and start interacting with people, and you know, my flesh, I just say, "Well, let's just come in, do our thing, get out of here because there's no hope here. But in each and every one of those situations, we saw God break in and work in people's hearts and soften people's hearts through the teaching of the Word and through the just the interaction of our lives with them. And it was just amazing to see the turnaround and some of the things that God did in their lives. So
one of those, I agree with Jimmy. I mean, this is just us being real. I know we're supposed to go into the churches and try to be an encouragement and challenge and so forth. But there are some churches, we were in BB, Arkansas, and we were met with just excitement. They'd been praying for months before we got there. Sometimes they treat us like celebrities. They're just so giddy that we're there. And then, you know, seeing what God did and being loved on, you just walk away really encouraged. Then you get to the next church and you walk in really excited. And what he talked about, just being met with resistance and not just sober faces, but fighting us on things and so forth. So one of the churches we went to was in Louisville. And this is a church when we first started looking at them. They were a 2,200 attendance church. And when we booked with them, though, they had a split, and they were down to 1,000. By the time we got there, they were down to 600. And so they were obviously going through some things. So we were a little ready for that, but not to the extent. The staff members particularly were just kind of shadowing us and saying, this is how we want the lights done. This is how we want you to do your music. This is where we want you to stand. And so for me, I do a lot of the details of it, and I was just schmoozing as best I could. And, well, those of you who know me, I can schmooze, but I'd come.
It's your spiritual gift.
Yeah. I'd come home and think, these people don't want us here. I don't see anything happening. And that's me being honest, not really having much faith or just seeing the bigger picture. But
so one of the things that happened when we were there was the first Saturday before the event starts, the team leader, our team leader, his name is Steve, one of the family that travels with us. He and I will meet with the pastor and just kind of talk about where things are and what's going on. And one of the things he had shared was about this split that they'd had a year before. And as he shared, just you could tell the anger and animosity that he had towards the guy. There's a person on their staff who had left, went 2 miles down the road, took half the congregation, started another church, and there was just anger. Some of the deacons had tried to get the two pastors together, and they just wouldn't even talk to each other. And so there was real resistance. Well, after one of the evening sessions, there was a time of prayer, and the pastor stayed in the front. We couldn't do any of our post-service teardown or anything, because he was down front for 30 minutes afterwards, just working with God. And he texted this other pastor and said, would you be willing to meet with me? And he said the guy immediately texted back, which in and of itself was a miracle, because they just had not been dialoguing, and texted back and said, absolutely. And they met for coffee, asked forgiveness from one another for the way that they had dealt with certain things. Pastor stood up on Sunday morning and said to the congregation, just shared what God had done in his life and how he was finding forgiveness from bitterness and animosity and God just a wave of forgiveness and just went
even,
over that
even
church.
Even in the congregation, when he stood there, I was able to be in the back to watch these church members nod, because when your leadership is angry and bitter and everyone knows it, and they were bitter too, I mean, it was a domino effect to watch them. I watched people just break into tears watching their pastor humble themselves, and so it was really neat to see the bigger picture there too.
So one more testimony real quick. We were in a church in Oklahoma, and the children's pastor there. We didn't know at the time. We met with the staff.
He's very
Everybody
nice.
Seemed great. You know, they were really on board. They were excited we were there. Well, the children's pastor told us later in testimony that he and his wife just had some real bitterness. They'd had some hurt in their life in the past, some things that had come across their way that they didn't know why God had allowed some of these things. And there's some bitterness that had grown in their hearts with regard to just towards God, really. Ultimately, all bitterness is directed towards God. But it was starting to affect their marriage. And so one of the services, they had a balcony, and nobody was really up there in the evening services, but he just was so angry. He said, I'm going to stay here because it's my job, but I'm not listening. And he went up, sat in the back balcony, pulled his phone up, and was going to start I'm just going to, get on my phone. Well, his battery died. So he was that made him even more angry, but he just kind of had to stop and listen. Well, God just really put his finger on this guy's heart, just broke him of his anger and bitterness, and he repented, went and got his wife. They reconciled and stayed up till 2 in the morning just talking about the service and what God was doing in their lives and asking forgiveness of one another.
Prior to us being there, we didn't know any of this story because,
right.
Again, he was so friendly, hung out with the team and everything. He said they were talking about divorce. So this is a church staff member talking about divorce right before we got there.
Yeah.
And we didn't get to really even hear or understand what God was doing till we went to leave, and he was pretty much in tears because of what God had done.
So that's just a little bit of just kind of how that's working out in people's lives. And then the exciting thing for us is just seeing then what God does then through those churches as a result of the work that he's doing in people's lives. And again, thank you all for that. You've had an influence and impact on people in Ada, Oklahoma, and Beebe, Arkansas, and San Angelo, Texas, and Louisville, Kentucky, and all over the United States because of your support of our ministry, and so we're grateful for that. That's all, right? One of the things I would like to do now is just share. I'm going to share one of the messages that that I teach. Part of our ministry, Lori said, a big part of our ministry is the discipleship and mentoring of the young men and women that God allows us to travel with. And that's kind of one of our roles as team pastor, and we do a lot of discipleship. It's our favorite thing that we do, and so we enjoy that. The other things that we do, Lori's really heavily involved in a lot of the administrative part of what we do because she's just very gifted with getting things done, and then I also get to teach in the some of the services. I help with some of that. And the part that I teach on is with regard to relationships. One of the things that I've found is when God wants to do a work of revival in our life, he starts with our relationships, with the people that we come in contact with and get to know. And so we talk a lot about that. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and meet me there. And is that correct? Okay, all right. So usually this is a 30-minute session. I'm going to do it in 15. Okay, so hold on tight. This makes my wife very nervous, by the way. Partly, again, because I'm ADD, and who knows where I might go in the middle of this. But the title of this session is Love One Another. And I talk about the issue of relationships when Jesus was talking to his disciples in Gospel of John, in chapter 13, he makes this statement. He says, there's one characteristic, one quality by which everyone is going to know that you're a follower of mine. All right? And that is if you love one another. So there's a lot of things in our, and all those things are great. We should be involved in that. But if you ask Jesus, what defines me, Jesus, as a follower of yours, he's going to say, how do you do relationships with other people? Are you really truly loving other people the way that I have loved you? And so we want to focus on that. And I remember when Lori and I were first married, and I wanted to be a good husband. And Ephesians says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and laid himself down for her, right? And so I wanted to love my wife in that way. And so I started thinking about what does that look like? What does that mean? And Jesus says this. He said, greater love has no one than this, than he who lays down his life for another. And so I thought about what it would mean to lay down my life for my wife, you know, and if she were ever in a life-threatening situation, would I be willing to sacrifice myself for her? And as I thought about that, I thought, yes, I would, you know, I would give my life for her. But until one of those situations arises, you know, it's pretty kind of all about me, right? I mean, that's kind of how, I didn't say that, but it's kind of how I live my life. And then I came across this passage in Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read this and kind of look at maybe what loving one another really, really means. In Philippians, Paul's talking about the issue of what he calls fellowship, okay? When we talk about fellowship, it usually involves a potluck or something, right? But when Paul's talking about fellowship, he's talking about partnership, okay? The partnership that you all have with the missionaries you send around the world. We're working together as a church to try to accomplish something, is what he's talking about here. So then he talks about what it looks like to live in community and live in unity. And so starting here, chapter 2, Philippians, verse 3, says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I think there's a few things that we can glean from this passage that will help us know what it means to really love one another, to lay ourselves down, lay our lives down on a regular basis, not just in death, but through our life. So the first thing that the Apostle Paul encourages is, he says, don't be selfish, right? Don't do things out of a selfish motivation. Now let me ask you this question. What would you say is the opposite of love? Hate? Right? Okay, I think that's how most of us would define the opposite of love. Well, I think I've come to believe that the opposite of love is actually selfishness. Did you know that when we measure the temperature, we don't measure the cold, okay? Sometimes we say it's cold outside or it's cold in here or whatever. And we don't really measure cold. We measure the amount of heat in an environment. The more heat there is, the more we say it's hot, the less heat, the more we'd say that that's cold. It's the same thing with regard to love. The more self involved in my relationships, the more that I'm concerned about me and my things and my perspective and whatever, the less room there is, the less margin there is for me to love. And the more that I'm really loving other people, the less I'm going to be focused on and concerned about myself. So the Apostle Paul starts with this. If you want to love other people the way Christ loved us, then don't be selfish. All right? Focus on other people. The next thing he says is this. He says, consider others' interests. Consider others' interests more than just your own. Don't just look at your own interests. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time being interested in the things that don't interest me. All right? That's just me, okay? And one of those things that you know, my wife, that interests my wife is shopping. She enjoys shopping. Yeah, I know. I don't get it. Okay? And it's therapeutic for her. And sometimes she doesn't even have to buy anything. All right? For me, shopping, you go, you buy it, you go home. Right? I mean, that's kind of how this works. But she can just wander around a store for hours. Here's the thing. I love hiking. Okay? It's one of the things that I enjoy when we travel is finding a good trail to get out on. And man, I can put a pack on my back and I can hike all day long and come back and I'm just refreshed. And, you know, I might be physically tired, but I'm just, you know, 10 minutes in a mall, man, I'm looking for one of those massage chairs or something. You know, I'm just like, I'm bored to death. But if I'm going to love my wife the way Christ loves me, then I have to be willing to consider her interests. I have to learn the gift, the art, everyone, of asking questions of other people, knowing where they're coming from. What are the things that they care about? Instead of just focusing on the things that I care about. God uses relationships in our life to show us just how selfish we are, to show us how self-focused we are. When Lori and I first got married, I realized how selfish I was when I had to start sharing a remote. You know, that became an issue. You know, and my kids came along, and they actually want my time and energy and attention and those kinds of things. And I stop and look at myself and go, wow, I'm really a self-focused person. If I really want to love the people that God's brought into my life, whether it's my wife or my children, the people that I serve in ministry with, the people that I do church life with, well, whatever those relational contexts are, if I'm really going to love them the way Christ has loved me, then I need to be willing to consider their interests. The next thing we see here, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to yield our rights. I need to not be selfish. I need to consider other interests. And then he says, yield your rights. Have this mind, he says, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, Jesus was and is God Almighty. He deserves every praise, every worship, adoration. He deserves to be served. He deserves, and when he stepped foot on this earth in a human body, he still deserved all of that. And yet it says this, even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. All of those things that Jesus had a right to, he said, you know what? I don't have to hang on to those things. Do I deserve them? Are they mine? Yes, they are. But I'm willing to let those things go in order to love these people that I've created, in order to obey my Father and come and live this life and demonstrate what it looks like to really be a follower of Jesus. And so he was willing to do that. If he's going to do that, then I need to be willing to do that as well. Paul says you need to have that same kind of mindset, that same kind of attitude. And unfortunately, in our culture, one of the things our culture is constantly teaching us about relationships is about the things that we deserve. Get what you can. You deserve a break today, and so on. You know, all these things that our culture is constantly teaching us is that life is about me and what I can glean from it. And Jesus says, actually, it's the opposite. And I want you to follow me, and here's what it looks like. And so I have to be willing to yield my rights. I have to be willing to yield my right to be understood. There's a verse in 1 Peter. Peter says this. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I'm going to be real honest. I don't like that verse very much, okay? And one of the reasons I don't like it is I heard Chuck Swindoll talking about that years ago, and he said this. He says, nowhere else in Scripture are wives instructed to live with their husbands in an understanding way. That's a specific directive to us as men. And the reason why is because women, by nature, are more inquisitive. That's why they ask us things like, what are you thinking? You know, how was your day? Guys, we don't ask each other that because we don't care. You know, I have to learn. I'm going to live with my wife. I have to learn to be understanding, and I have to yield my right to be understood. And sometimes I need to just take time and hear where people are coming from. I need to yield my right to defend myself. One of the things that I hate more than anything in this world, one of the things that really will get under my skin is when I am misrepresented or misquoted in some way. Somebody says, Jimmy said this or did that, or this is what you know, think about what my motive was and misinterpret that. Man, that can really get me angry. And so sometimes Lori and I will be having an argument about something, and she'll say something, and I go into what she calls lawyer mode, okay? Then I'll bring in witnesses, and I'll show the evidence, you know, and I want to make sure that she knows that wasn't me, and I just have to defend myself, kind of like Lori did when she was saying it wasn't her fault that I hit the air conditioning. I didn't even attack you in any anyway. Proverbs says this. It says, only by pride comes contention. And I found myself in contentious situations before, and I have to stop and step back and say, you know what? What's the issue here? Is the issue because I'm having a need to defend myself out of pride? out of making sure that people know that Jimmy's a good guy. Sometimes I've just got to be willing to let that go and know that God knows the truth and I know the truth, and it really doesn't matter what other people say or think. I need to yield my right to be forgiven. I need to yield my right to be appreciated. You ever do something around the house, or maybe here at church, serve in some capacity or take care of something for somebody, and you know they walk in and you're kind of waiting for them to notice and say something, and they don't say anything. They just kind of walk by. They don't even say thank you, and you're just like, and you didn't go into it. You didn't start serving to be noticed, but it just kind of stings a little bit that they didn't pay attention. Or maybe worse than that, you know, you do something with a group of people and pastor calls everybody up and he, you know, says thank you to these folks, but he left you out somehow. Are you willing to yield the right to be appreciated and say once again, God, you saw. Someday I'm going to stand before you and you're going to say, hey, well done. I saw that. Well done. Is that enough for us? Am I willing to yield my right to be appreciated? Yield my right to expectations. The number one source of conflict in relationships is unmet expectations. Somebody doesn't appreciate me, or somebody doesn't listen to my part of the story or my perspective, or I did something for somebody and they didn't say thank you, and whatever. But when we don't have our expectations met, it creates conflict. Culture, again, tells us that relationships are a 50-50 prospect. And yet, that's not what we see in Jesus. Jesus yielded his rights. He gave himself up. He emptied himself. And what does Jesus get in return? Right? A bunch of ungrateful, inattentive, often rebellious children. And yet, Jesus gave, and Jesus loved anyway. I'm spending too much time on these. I need to yield my right to control. Sometimes we want to control a certain situation, circumstances. I need to yield my right to friends. Maybe there's people that need my time. Maybe there's situations, circumstances that I need to be involved in and serving, and I don't have time to go hang out with the guys like I used to. Am I willing to yield my right to that? And then lastly, I need to yield my right to quit. If I know anything, okay, just because of our travels and dealing with people over 30 years, there's probably some of you in here that have some relationship, whether it's a spouse or a child or somebody that you work with, or that you're in a relationship where you're ready to give up. And you're about willing to say, you know what, I'm done with this. And yet, God says, hey, you need to give. Jesus could have done that with us at any time. At any point on the cross, he could have said, you know what, they don't get it. They're not grateful. And Father, this isn't, I'm done. He had the right to do that. And yet Jesus yielded his right to quit. I'm grateful for that. And I need to look at my relationships, things, the ones that are frustrating to me and difficult, and be willing to say, God, I'm going to stick through this, even though it's not working out the way I thought it would, and not quit on this person, this circumstance. And then lastly, it says, I need to be a servant. My clicker's not advancing. I probably hit the wrong button. I need to be a servant. Jesus says in Matthew 20, he said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Did Jesus deserve to serve? Was that a privilege and a right that is his? Absolutely. But that's not why he came. He came to serve others. And remember this, okay? Because sometimes we look at the people in our lives, the relationships that God's brought our way, and we say that they don't really deserve to be served. All right? They're not doing it in their life that deserves this. But remember this. The guys whose feet Jesus washed in just a few hours were going to desert him. They were going to deny him. and they were going to betray him. And he served them anyway. And if I'm going to love people the way Christ has loved me, if I'm going to show the watching world what it looks like to really follow Jesus, not just to say his name, not just to come in here on Sunday and sing the right songs and say the right words, but to really lay down my life. If I'm going to do that, then I need to be willing to serve even the people that may or may not deserve it. We have a home on the camp property back in Buchanan. And it doesn't belong to us. It's a camp home, but we get to park there in the summers when we're back. And we were there a few years ago, and I had a friend of mine over, and we were just talking about ministry life, and he was telling a story about how when he first started in ministry, he was just trying to learn what ministry life was about, and he went and sat down with his grandfather. His grandfather was an evangelist, had been in ministry, you know, his whole life, and at this time his grandpa was in his 90s, as shortly before his death, and he said, "Grandpa, what's one piece of advice you would give me before I, you know, start in the ministry?" And my friend said, my grandpa's eyes welled up with tears. And he said, if I had to do it all over again, I would memorize 1 Corinthians 13, and I would quote that to myself every day. And I'm sure you're all familiar with that passage where Paul says, if I could move mountains, if I had the faith that could move mountains, if I gave all my money away, if I could speak like an angel, all of those things, but I didn't love other people, then none of that matters. In fact, it's actually kind of offensive. And then he talks about what real love is and defines that. That love is patient and kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful and so on. And I sat there listening to my friend, and I said, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to memorize that passage because I don't want to come to the end of my ministry life and look back and go, man, I missed it. I did all these good things, but I missed what was really significant in loving other people like Jesus has. And so I started memorizing that. And while I was doing that, I read the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan. I'm not sure if you've read that, but in there he gives a challenge. He says, whenever you see the word love in that middle section where Paul defines what love is, substitute your name. Because if God is love, and I'm supposed to be emulating him, then that needs to be part of who I am. And so he said, wherever you see the word, so love is patient and kind, right? Jimmy is patient and kind. Ooh. All right? Jimmy is not irritable. Jimmy does not demand his own way and so on. And so that was the kind of the challenge. So I started doing that, substituting my name in there and really going after this. Well, after a while doing this, we'd gone to the store as a family and gone to the grocery store, and we're on our way back, and Lori said something that ticked me off, okay? I don't remember what it was. All I remember was she was wrong. That's the important part, okay? So I did what any really good, godly Christian husband would do. I just gave her the silent treatment, right? Okay, because, you know, we don't lash out at each other, but, and so she could tell, though, that things were bothering me, and so we're driving on in silence. She looks over, and she goes, "So is this how you're going to be all night?" And I thought, this is how I'm going to be. I didn't start this. You're the one that started it, you know. But I didn't say any of that, you know. I just drove on in silence. And we got home, and I was just fuming inside. You know, I was just all irritable. And I'm there. I'm unloading groceries in the fridge, you know, and throwing stuff in. And the Spirit of God, now I've never heard an audible voice, okay? But the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform us into the image of God, right? That's the process. And the Spirit of God just said to me, "Jimmy is patient and kind." And I said, "Shoot." Because it didn't matter what Lori had said or done. God had given me an opportunity to love my wife the way Christ loved me. My boys were sitting in the back seat. He'd given me an opportunity to demonstrate to them what it meant to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I blew it by choosing self, by choosing my rights and my way. I had to go back to Lori and I had to go back to the boys and ask for forgiveness for not loving her and not setting a godly example and whatever. So that's my challenge. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says there's two kinds of people in here. He says, no, not in here, they were outside. But two kinds of people here. He said, there's those who listen to my words and do them. Those people are like someone who's built their house on a solid foundation. And then he said, there's those who listen to my words. They were there in the audience. They were nodding. They were laughing at the right time and saying amen and taking notes. They listen to my words and they don't do anything with it. And that's like a person who builds a house, but he builds it on a shaky foundation. And when life gets difficult, things fall apart. And so I always want to say, what are we going to do now with what God's shown us? And so my challenge to you is the same thing that challenged me with. Take that passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 13 and substitute your name wherever you see the word love. And for the next week, just put that somewhere where you're going to see that on a regular basis, okay? So you can, you know, put it on your mirror or wherever. I have a friend of mine who's a state trooper, and he would post verses on his steering wheel. He's a state trooper. He'd get away with that. I'm not sure that's the best idea. But put it somewhere where you're going to see that. And just over the next week, just say, God, help me to love people the way you've loved me. Because there's a world outside these walls. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. And we've got them. We've got that hope. We know that hope. And they want to see it in how we live, how we interact, how we do life together. Let's take that challenge to love one another and to demonstrate to the world that we really are followers and disciples of Jesus. All right? Thank you again, everybody, for the privilege of being here. I count it a great privilege to be able to stand up here and share God's word. Thank you again for all you do and have done for us over the years. You've blessed us in incredible ways, and it's great being back with you. Let me pray, and then we can be dismissed, all right? Father, thank you for the gift of your word. God, there's brothers and sisters of ours in places around the world who don't have any written word, or maybe have just little bits of it. They would give anything to be able to have the resources that we have available. And you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And part of that is your word, which your spirit uses to change us and challenge us. Lord, I ask that you'd help take these words from Philippians and from Corinthians and help us to be a truly loving community. Not just doing the right things, but loving one another, demonstrating to the world around us who Jesus is and the relationships you've brought our way. Thank you, God, for the fact that you still care about us, you're involved in our lives, and you're the things we've prayed about earlier, the things that are in front of us today, you want to be personally involved in. We're grateful for that. Would you bless us now, God, as we go from here? Help us to love each other. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.